We are in Hebrews chapter 12. I'll be doing the first three verses this morning. And it says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Hebrews is a Christ-exalting book. Hebrews opens up. In the first two verses of Hebrews, it reads like this: God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through him who has made, he has made the whole world. In the very first verses of Hebrews, we see Christ exalted as heir of all things. We see his omnipotence, for through Christ that God made the whole world. We see Christ is superior to the angels in the book of Hebrews. We see he is our perfect Savior in chapter 2. We see that he is our great high priest in chapter 4. And in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Now the main point in what has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven." You hear that? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Hebrews is an exalting, Christ-exalting book. The Levitical priest never got to sit down. Hebrews goes on to tell us that he is our mediator, that he mediated for us a better covenant with better promises. And in chapter 10, he is exalted as the perfect sacrifice. And today, I pray that we see him as our perfect Savior. If Christ, who created and sustains everything, has mediated a new covenant for us, in which every one of our sins is paid for, should that not prompt the response from us? To me, one of the great truths of the Bible that stirs me is that Christ paid for every one of my sins. All of them. That, to me, is amazing. He's paid for the ones I haven't done yet. That ought to excite us. That ought to elicit a response from us. Maybe you've already messed up this morning. Maybe you were short, or maybe impatient, or I don't know, selfish, or whatever. That's paid for. We have come to worship Christ, who has paid for all our sins. And it should stir us. The Hebrews writer, in giving us all these truths, wants to stir us and give us some things to work on, some imperatives. My outline this morning is an acrostic that I hope will help you remember the verse or the verses. In verse 1a, I is my first point for the imagery used in Hebrews. In verse 1b, it is ready yourself to run well. My third point in verse 2 will be a U for undistracted focus. And verse 3 is an N for never quitting. And if you read that down, it says, I run. And I know that's different than Pastor Ray does it, but it was purposeful this morning. I want something that we can remember. And Canton is a running city. We have two universities where students are running all the time, from Walsh and Malone. I pray that as you see those people running and jogging and the marathons that we have, that maybe these verses will come back to you. Let us look at verse 1 where we see the imagery that Hebrews employs. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily ensnares us, entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The mind is a wonderful thing. And you read those verses and everybody already has the picture. If I say tree, you picture a tree. If I say Christmas tree, you can picture a Christmas tree. And maybe all the things that go with it. Here, in one sentence, he pictures a scene of an amphitheater of people looking down on a race. And I want to comment on the imagery of the race. Of course, races are used in other places in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians, for example, we are told to run as to obtain the prize. In Galatians, it admonishes us to run well. And we are also told that there is a running in vain. Do not run in vain. A running that has no real value. Not for the prize, not for the benefit, not for the popularity. And I can relate to that. That's how I ran when I ran in high school. I ran track. I ran the 880, which is equivalent to about a half mile. And I didn't run it for popularity. I didn't run it for the health benefits. I was a rebellious youth. I smoked while I ran track. There was no benefit in me running track. It just looked like something to do after school. Maybe that was my motivation, just something to do after school. But there is a running that has no benefit. And John MacArthur says, nothing makes less sense than to be in a race that you have little desire to win. Yet I believe the lack of desire to win is a basic problem with many Christians. They are content simply to be saved and to wait to go to heaven. But in a race or in a war of the Christian life, lack of desire to win is unacceptable. End quote. When I read that, I thought of Matthew 25:25, where the servant said to the master, and I was afraid, and I went away and I hid your talent in the ground. Is that what we're doing with our Christian faith? I pray that it is not. I pray we don't just take our faith and say, I've got it and I'm good to go, and we bury it. That is not the attitude we are to have. Our race is different from an athletic race in a couple of ways. First, we are not racing each other. This isn't a race of accomplishment. It isn't a race of knowledge or recognition. It isn't a race for me to see if I can outdo this person or that person with my faith. This race is not even my faith against your faith. This is a race in which my faith is against Satan and his temptations, against my selfishness, my faith against the world system, my faith against my old nature. That's what I'm striving to beat, not the body. not each other, not to be holier than anybody else. Second, the faith we're talking about is a faith that is not produced on our own strength. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God." God's given you that faith. That's the second big difference. This race isn't run in my strength. It's run in my reliance on God through the faith He's given me. And in chapter 11, the last verse in chapter 11, he says, in verse 39, he says, "And all these things gained approval through the faith they did not receive was promised, because God provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would be made perfect." All these witnesses in chapter 11, they're our example. They are the people in the amphitheater. These witnesses, I want to comment on. These witnesses are not all seen like our holy God. Even if those who have gone before us can see us, they can't watch everybody at every time, in every situation. They're not omnipotent. They don't know our thoughts. But rather, they're examples for us. I like the word of Edgar Andrews, in a book called Glory's High Throne, which we have in our bookstore, where he says, I quote, "They," speaking of these witnesses, "obtained a good testimony through faith." That's what we read in verse 39 of chapter 11. "Because of this, they bear an effective witness to Christ and the promise of the new covenant. They stand as examples to be followed. Even more, they speak to us from the pages of Scripture to encourage us and to urge us on." This moves me right to the second point of my outline, the R, in which we are to ready ourselves. So we have the imagery. Now we're to ready ourselves. The author of Hebrews admonishes us to lay down every weight or encumbrance and the sin which so easily ensnares us. The word weight or encumbrance is separated by the word and, so there are two different things, the weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And I'm going to mention both just briefly. The weight or encumbrance is simply a bulk or a mass that diverts our attention. Something big and bulky. We wouldn't race in a band uniform. We wouldn't race with ankle weights. That's not the way to win a race. John Owens, in his commentary on Hebrews, singles out riches as the biggest weight. He says that weight, money, weighs us down when we think about money. But while it's true that money can be an encumbrance or a weight, it's also true that Abraham, who is in chapter 11, was a very wealthy man. So money cannot be a distraction also. John MacArthur said of this weight and encumbrance, he said, to the Hebrews listening, it was the Judaistic legalism was the biggest encumbrance. In other words, all the Judaistic rules, the rule keeping. And today, rule keeping can be an encumbrance to some today. I remember coming from a place where I shouldn't drive this car to church, or I shouldn't wear this coat to church, or my hair was not the right length. And I remember when I left that body, all I thought was, that doesn't matter. It's God I want to worship. We can get bogged down with rules. One commentator said the weight could be popularity. One said peace and ambition spring to mind. I ask you this morning, though, what is your weight? What weighs you down? What diverts your energy or hinders your progress in your Christian walk? What in and of itself is not sinful, but hinders your progress? Some things come to mind. Sports can be a hindrance. TV, books, electronics, good books. Even good books can be a weight and a hindrance if we become consumed with them. They become a weight. Next, the writer says, not only these things are you to lay aside, but you are to lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us. Andrews, again in his book, says the sin in view here is either sin in general, or more probably, the indwelling sin that troubles all believers. Owens, in his commentary, said, sin doth not still abide in us. Sin does not only still abide in us, but is still acting, still laboring to bring forth the deed of the flesh. And I would say to every believer, if you are battling, that is a sign that you are a believer. You are very aware of that battle. John MacArthur says, the reference here may be to sin in general, but use of the definite article the seems to indicate a particular sin. And if there is one particular sin that hinders the race of faith, it is unbelief, doubting God, and living in faith contradict each other. End quote. And whether it is a particular sin or our sin nature, I thought, does not change the fact that we are told to lay it aside. It brought to my mind Ephesians chapter 4, where he says, take off the old man and put on the new. What sin won't trip up a believer? Won't mess up your testimony? Worry? Worry will mess up your testimony. Fear? Lust? Gluttony? Selfishness? Pride? Timidity? All of those will cause us to trip up and not run well. We must lay aside any sin that impedes our progress as a Christian in our race of faith. And it is true that we have two natures, but it is also true that through the power of Jesus Christ, we can control which of those two natures run our life. This is not an act of sure willpower, but rather an act of faith. Christ is the only answer to overcoming sin. Whatever sin entangles you, Christ is the answer. He has to be our focus, which leads me right into my third point, our undistracted focus. Look at verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer of Hebrews holds up all the people in chapter 11 for us to imitate, but is now compelling us to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. Not only is Christ our perfect example, he is the example. He is the champion of examples. He is the very peak of perfection. He is author. He is also author and finisher. It is His story, and He has finished it. He is the divine originator who shapes our faith and brings it out to perfection. This is how we get rid of the weights and the sins, by fixing our gaze on Jesus Christ. He is to be our goal. He is to be our prize. He is the one and only perfect example to follow. And I have not met any true believer who does not desire to be more Christ-like and to have a better testimony. And if you want to do that, you fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Fixing your eyes on Jesus Christ is actually a resolution worth having. Don't be fooled. It's not easy. It will be hard. It might cost you something. But I believe that's what Satan wants. He wants to divert your eyes from Jesus Christ. He wants to give you all those things that in and of themselves are not sinful, to distract you from the beauty and majesty of Jesus Christ. It might cost you time to spend time with Jesus. You may have to not be up on whatever the coolest show is. You might be misunderstood. You might have to pass up a promotion. It might even, for some of you young people, cost you the person you're interested in. It doesn't matter what the cost. Faith in Jesus Christ is always, always the best choice. And when I came to this, the lyrics of an old hymn that says, "It will be worth it all when I see Christ," came to my mind. And even in that song, it finishes, "So bravely run the race till we see Christ." Christ is our example. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before Him. I cannot comprehend the joy that was set before Jesus Christ. Christ endured the cross. He did not enjoy going through all that He endured. Mark 14:65 is a verse that is kind of, I've read it I don't know how many times this year. It's just amazing. It says, "Some began to spit at Him and to blindfold Him and to beat Him with their fists and to say to Him, 'Prophesy.' And the officers received Him with slaps in the face." I don't know anybody who's ever been hit with a fist, except maybe a fist bump. Or how's it going, pal? That's the only kind of hit with a fist that you're ever going to enjoy. This was not a pleasant experience to go through. But He went through that for the joy that was set before Him. Only what was at the end of the race could have motivated Jesus Christ to leave what He did and endure what He did. Jesus went to the cross for the joy and the anticipation of the Father's reward. If what is in store for us is even a glimpse of what brought the Son of God joy, I can't imagine what our joy will be like. John MacArthur said on this verse, and I quote, "The prize Christians are to run for is not heaven. If we are truly Christians, we belong to God by faith in Jesus Christ. Heaven is already ours. We run for the same prize that Jesus ran for, and we achieve it the same way He did. We run for the joy of the exaltation of God that promises to be ours if we glorify Him on earth as His Son did." End quote. And verse 2 goes on to say that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We see a glimpse of that glory. He finished the race. Christ kept his focus. And we read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, of this event. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and those on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because of what the throne represents, Hebrews here, I think, again, showcases the theme of Christ being of all surpassing greatness, exalted to the place where he belongs, the place of supremacy, the place of honor, the place of power, and the place of glory. And our final point this morning brings me to the end of our acrostics. It's never quit. Verse 3 says, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." This race that we are to run is an endurance race. I did not mention it earlier, but the Greek word for race in verse 1 is agon, from which we get our word agony. They ran to the point of everything. Have you saw those races where the runners give everything and they cross the finish line and they fall flat? That's the kind of race. It's a grueling race. It is a hard race. And our final exhortation this morning is to consider him. Consider him who endured all those hostilities. Consider means to think about, reckon, weigh, ponder, meditate, think at what he endured. And let me ask you, what is wearing you out? What is making you grow weary? Is it that overbearing boss? Think about all the people who came out to see Christ just for what they could get out of him. To be healed or to be fed or whatever. Just in it for them. How about that schedule that never lets up? Christ had to sneak away just to pray. How about that unreasonable mate or child or relative that just seems to wear us out? Christ was betrayed by one of his core 12, by the guy holding the money. You think he trusted the person holding the money? I wouldn't give my money to somebody I didn't trust to hold for me. And he betrayed him. And that's just a little glimpse. Think on Christ. Be in his word. People are messy. People will disappoint you. And people will wear you out. And the only way to run well is to fix your focus on Jesus Christ. To consider him. One commentator said, when we get weary in the race, when our faith runs out and we think that God has turned his back, when it seems we will never get out of the mess we are in, and we are sure our faith cannot hold out any longer, we should read this verse. Christ has to be our focus. If he is not, we are in danger of growing weary and losing heart. I want to close with a story about a girl named Heather Dorrington. I have her bookmarked on my phone and have had her bookmarked on my phone for some time. She was the favorite to win the 2008 Big Ten Indoor Track Championship. The gun sounds and she begins to run. She is the favorite. She is the one picked to win. In the 600, it's three laps around the track. And at the start-finish line of the second lap, the second-place runner's feet tangle with hers, and she face-plants. The third-place runner almost steps on her head. But she did something. She pushed herself back up and started running. And we as Christians, I think we get two-thirds through the race sometimes, and we face plant. My question is, are you willing to push yourself back up? Or do you just want to lay there and have a pity party? What's your focus? She not only kept her eye on the prize, she won the prize. She outran everybody. You want to finish the race? You want to finish it well? Focus on Jesus Christ. Push yourself up when you face plant and keep going. I would suggest to you that every example we have in Hebrews chapter 11, face planted. At least once. But as our examples, they pushed themselves up and continued to run the race of faith. You are going to encounter some hard times. Focus on Jesus Christ.